what's mine is his, what's his is mine. We just share whatever we got. We're laughing at don't hug, don't hug, don't hug. Praise the Lord. Amen. I almost heard you. I almost heard you. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Today's a good day. Amen. Every time that we gather together individually, because it's an opportunity for us to be reminded of who we are, whose we are, whom we serve, why we do what we do. And folks, the greatest privilege in your life is to be a child of God. And it's only eternity that will really unveil that to us, what Christ has done for us. It's beyond comprehension. But for now, we trust the Holy Spirit to help us to have glimpses of who we are, what it has cost the Lord to make us who we are. And we always give him thanks and glory for that. Amen. Let's just bow down our heads and pray. Father, we thank you that this is the day that you have made. We're glad and we rejoice in this day. And we rejoice particularly because of what this day represents for us and Christians in Action. We thank you, Lord, that you are the builder of the house. And we are the people that you're building. And Lord, we pray that as we continue to see things established in this house, that Father God, by your grace and by your power, you will fulfill your work and your call for your people here to your glory. And Lord, as I share a little bit with them about what we're about to do, I pray you give me the utterance, the anointing, and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to speak the oracle of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to reiterate what Freddie was saying, Michael Zadie and I were friends. I had gotten to know him in the 80s, and it was just out of the blue when he said, you need to get to know Freddie Robeson. And I said, Freddie who? He said, Freddie Robeson. Then he said, here is his number. Call him and tell him you want to be his friend. Of course I didn't call. And I didn't call for about 3 years because I thought, Michael is on a trip, you know. And then he kept bugging me, and then he died, actually. He died, and about 2 years after he died, my dear friend Les Isaac one day was going to come over to my house and have coffee and just fellowship. And he rang me and he said, I'm on my way, but I'm bringing somebody with me. Is that okay? I said, yeah, it's fine. If he's your friend, he'll be my friend. So he didn't tell me who the person was. But as he knocked on the door and I opened the door, there was Les Isaac standing with Freddie, whom I didn't know at that time. And he said to me, oh, by the way, this is Freddie Robeson. And I thought, oh, Lord. Who that? And I remember we had some coffee and whatever it was and sandwiches and fellowship. And then I went into the kitchen to wash up because it was just the brothers. And then you came up to the kitchen. I don't know if you remember. You stood with me and said, can I help you? And I thought, he likes housework like I do. And we were talking as I was washing it. We just kind of took it off from there and the rest is history. But I want to say I honor this man and this woman, his dear wife. I truly do. I love this man, his wife, his children, and I'm very grateful for the relationship that we have. It's really a deep relationship to which we give God the glory. Amen? He's a real and a true brother in the Lord, and I'm honored to be called his brother and his friend. Amen. Of course, I have more hair than him, but that's just something else. Okay, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians? Chapter 4. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, Ephesians chapter 4. What I'm going to read is, I'm going to start from the beginning and a couple of, it says from verse 1, Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Folks, I just want to stand here, stop here for a moment. The issue about calling and service in the kingdom is that the worth has nothing to do with what you do. The worth of what you're doing, the value of who you are, has to do with the fact that God has called you. Amen, Ray. Amen, Ray. Amen. Let me say it again. It's not because of what you do that gives you value. It's because of who called you to do it. Oh, man, that gives you the value. Let me give you an example. If you're a driver, okay, and you drive around central London, maybe a cab driver, maybe a driver, and you stop on the mall, you know what's going to happen to you? You stop where there are red double red lines, you know what's going to happen to you? The police are going to swoop, particularly if it's near Buckingham Palace, they're going to sweep and swoop on you like nobody's business in seconds, and you'll be arrested, your car will be towed away. But guess what? If you are the Queen's driver, hello, you can stop anywhere. You're still a driver, but the difference is you're the Queen's driver. Now, if you're a cleaner, you clean offices, clean homes, people might say, oh, he's a cleaner, she's a cleaner. But if Buckingham Palace calls you to clean the Queen's chambers, you know something? You work for the Queen. And when you walk into Buckingham Palace at the gate, everybody else stops to wave. You go through.
That's right.
And you go through to the Queen's bedroom.
That's right.
Because you're the Queen's cleaner.
That's right.
So whatever call you have, the call itself does not determine your worth. Because your worth is determined by the one who called you. So whatever you're doing, it's an honor. Just take it for, in that way, you don't compete for anybody. You're not interested in anybody else's position. You don't want to be the senior elder, you know, because you think that it's a kind of a hierarchy and you need to prove yourself. Your ministry doesn't prove yourself. It's your character. So we have nothing to prove in terms of our positioning, but we have everything to honor. We have to honor the one who has called us to serve. And what a privilege. If you're an usher, what a privilege. If you moderate, what a privilege. If you clean up after everybody's gone home, what a privilege. Guess what? Because the reward comes from the one who called you, not the bystanders. Not the people who are watching. It's the one who calls you. So let's just first thing we need to remember. Walk worthy of whatever calling you have been called by God. And don't demean and devalue what God has asked you to do for him. I'll give you another example. When you're having surgery, if you need surgery and you need to see the top cardiologist or the top surgeon in town, and everybody talks about this surgeon, it's wonderful. But when you go to the theater, the surgeon has got scrub nurses. The surgeon has got other people in there who are helping him. And one of the people that will help is anesthetist, the person who gives you the anesthesia, who depends on the guy who wheels in the oxygen. Now, you might not think the guy who brings in the oxygen is important, but on your day, if they bring in nitrogen, or they bring something else in there, you're dead. However good your surgeon is, you're dead. That's how valuable that person's work is. So let's get everything in perspective. Everything that God calls us to do, it is valuable to God. He places value in it and expects us to do the same. Verse 2 says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. He's given each one of us a special gift to serve. Let's drop down to verse 11. Now, these are the gifts God gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. Other versions says to do the work of ministry and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of teaching, of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Now, verse 16 is one of my key verses for today. He, that is Christ, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I read 16 again. He, that is Christ, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Now, as each part, each one of us, does his or her own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I think that's self-explanatory. As everyone takes their God-given position and serves with the character of God himself in humility, in a wholehearted approach, doing it unto the Lord, the Bible says as you do your part, other parts grow. Do you get it? Other people grow because you're functioning properly. Often we think in isolation, well, I'm just cleaning the church. I'm just doing this. I'm just doing that. And nobody even notices what I'm doing. God put you there and God notices what you're doing. God put you there to function so that other people may grow in him and be fulfilled in him. So don't ever think that what you're doing has no value. It has in God's greater scheme of things. It might look little in somebody's eyes, but it is really great in God's eyes. Because what you do, God uses to help the body to grow. What you do, I don't know how he does it, but God uses it to help the body to mature to the standard that he wants. So please, let's think of our calling and our service in that context. And God doesn't say, think of yourself less. Because no, he says, be humble, but value what I have called you to do. Because what you do is going to impact and impinge on other people's well-being and welfare for their destiny. Oh, man. Please turn your Bibles with me to the book of Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read from the New King James. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hellenists, against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. You get the link. In Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I just want to go one more verse. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and mighty signs among the people. Now, I just want to unpack this a little bit, and then I'll talk a bit about deacons. So we have the first church. There's no other church anywhere. The first church, the Holy Spirit has been outpoured. He's come to dwell in the people. The Holy Spirit is doing amazing stuff. People are getting saved. In one day, they went from 120,000 to 3,120 in one day. Imagine that happened here. We'd have issues because we wouldn't be prepared. You get me? Part of what we're doing, as I was sitting there, we're worshiping. The Lord showed me a picture of a building site and said, Christians in Action is going through a redevelopment. It's like a building site. In a redevelopment, you remove some things that have lost their purpose, and you put things in that need to be put in for the next phase of development. And so in a building site, how many of you have been to a building site before? It can be really messy, One of my friends was telling me that he worked for one of the delivery companies that was supplying materials to the London Olympic 2012 site. And when they arrived there, it was a mess. The place was, as we say in the Queen's English, mash up. All right? It was a mess. It was a real mess. It was mud and craziness and people, and everybody was dirty and there was mud everywhere and trucks were coming in and people were going in and out. And he thought, whoa, I wonder what it'll look like when it's over. So they did the delivery for a while and then he left. And when the opening ceremony was happening, his company got invited and he was given a VIP ticket to go. He said, Ray, when I arrived there, I was shocked. What a beauty. But folks, everything that God does looks like a mess when it starts. Right. Even you, when you were born, you were a mess in the delivery room.
That's right.
You look like a mess. Your mama looked like a mess. But look at you today. So God starts with what looks like a mess. And God begins to shape it by his hand and his purpose and his power. And God brings out a masterpiece out of a mess. So we're in a building site here. And some of you may think, oh, what's happening? It looks like a bit of a mess. I want to tell you something. It's not Freddie. It's God who's in control.
Come on. Preach, brother.
Freddie's just doing what God's told him to do. And some of the things he may not even understand. I don't understand sometimes the things that God tells me to do. It doesn't make sense. But I know I've heard God. And as you do what God says, he brings it all together. Folks, we do not judge by outward appearance. We judge by the leading of the Holy Spirit. So the early church had the people, and a lot of people came. And one of the things that happened was, if you were a Jew, the Jews had a solid family system. And if you left the Jewish faith, you were ostracized. But it was okay if you're a young, strapping man or woman who could go and work. But if you're a widow or an older person, you were stranded. There was no welfare system. So what the church did is, you read in chapters 4 and 5, they started to bring goods together, food and money and stuff, to take care of one another, and particularly the vulnerable in society, the widows and so on and so forth. But, you know, as it is with human character, wherever human beings gather, sin can rear its ugly head. Amen. That sinful nature has a way of trying to come in. And so there was discrimination between two groups of people. We had what we call the Hebraic Jews. The Hebraic Jews were Jews who were born in Palestine or born in Judea. They were the home people, all right? They had the home accent. And then we had the Hellenists, who came from outside. They were Greek-speaking Jews, or who had converted, and were, so they were foreigners in people's eyes. Now, how many of you come originally, not by birth, but come from another country? Your parents or foreparents come from another country. So you might come from any Nigerians here? All right. You might come from Ghana. Anybody here? Okay. Anybody from Jamaica? Hey, hold on. Now, you and I know that when you go home, even though you're Jamaican, they see you as a foreigner.
Amen.
Don't they? They tell you you're not one of us. You know you're Jamaican pure-blooded, but when you arrive, people treat you like a foreigner. And however hard you try to fit in, you don't fit in. Same with Guyana, same with all the other places. And so they see you as different, and sometimes they can be very discriminatory when they're treating you. So that's what happened. The Hebraic Jews felt like they are the original Jews, and they were very discriminatory against the widows of the Hellenist Jews, okay? So the people thought, this ain't fair. So they went to tell the apostles. And the apostles said, it's not desirable for us to leave what we're doing and serve. They never said it's a menial job. They never said they said we have to concentrate on what we've been called to do. Now, let me tell you why. There was no New Testament. They were the New Testament unfolding. They were the ones who had been with Jesus and heard him speak. And they were teaching what Jesus taught by the impartation of the Holy Spirit. So guess what? If they kept quiet, you wouldn't know what Jesus said. So they're saying, we need to do what we've been called to do, but we need other people to do what is necessary in the church. So they said, bring us seven men, the number of completion, what is appropriate. Now, 3,000, but bring us seven people. And these seven people will tell you the kind of people we're looking for. Now, folks, if you and I had an issue with giving bread, or help me out here, want to give some food out, tins of whatever out, and beans and rice to people who we need, we wanted to support in the church. Frankly, what we'd say is, anybody available? Who wants to help? All right, here are the things, go and help. But the apostles, led by the Holy Spirit, says, select people of good reputation, character, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. Now, folks, what's Holy Spirit and wisdom got to do with bread? You get my question? It's a lot when you're dealing with the house of God. It means everything when you're handling divine things, divine responsibility. You cannot handle divine responsibility with human attitude. You cannot handle divine, however menial you or others may think it is, you cannot approach it with your flesh. It has to be God who empowers you to stand at the door. God who empowers you to serve the communion. Whatever it is you're doing, it has to be the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8:14, I beg your pardon, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. The Holy Spirit's work is to live and empower God's children to function as God himself would function. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. That's how God functioned. Matthew 20:28, he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Folks, in the kingdom, our mode of operation is servanthood. We're here to serve. The greatest shall be your servant, and the servant shall be the greatest. Because that's how God rolls. That's how he functions. So they said, find seven people of good character, integrity, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And then bring them to us, and we will appoint them. Hold on a minute. Why don't you just send them? No, because this is God's commissioning. And if it's God's commissioning, it must be treated with heavenly respect. What happens is, we just say, okay, come on, guys, go and do it. No, they have to be commissioned as elders will be commissioned. Because in God's eyes, they're not of a lesser value. They may have different function, but not of a lesser value. So he said, bring them to us, and we will pray for them. We will commission them to give bread. Yes, because that's God's work. So we will commission them. And we will send them forth. So they brought these seven people. And they named some really, really big boys in there. Stephen. Philip, who later became that great evangelist. And others. And when they brought them, and they laid hands on them, and they released them to serve, then the word of God grew. Then the word of God spread. And many came to faith. Because they had put things in heavenly order on earth. Amen? They had done what they needed to do. Now, obviously, verse 8 kind of stands out because the Bible says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen, we just asked you to go and give bread or provisions. But here goes Stephen. Full of the Holy Spirit, full of power, fulfilling his ministry. Now, let me explain something to you. There's a difference between governance and ministry. Governance is the rule in the house of God. So elders like yourselves are called to rule, to have governance, to have oversight, to guide, to shepherd, to lead God's people, to understand God's vision and take the people where God wants them to go. And bring order in the house. Now, every one of us is called to ministry. Every single person has a ministry from God. Every single person has a calling, a service that God designed you for. In God's economy, there are no spectators. In God's economy, there are no waste pipes. okay? In God's economy, everyone has a purpose that God wants you to fulfill. It might not be in the house when we gather, but it's certainly in the kingdom. It certainly is. It might be God has called you to your workplace, and you have a workplace ministry. It might be God has called you to a community, some situation. But every one of us, God has got something that he's equipped and equipping you to do for his glory. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor or going to be an evangelist or a prophet. It just means that God will give you grace to do a service that he's called you uniquely to do. So everybody, Stephen, even though he was a deacon, had a ministry. And so even as he deaconed, that's what I like to say, even as he deaconed, he fulfilled his ministry too. So let's give you an example. So we send Stephen to go to Mrs. Wilson's house to give her some food. All right? And his job is, I'm appointed officially by the church to distribute food. He turns up at Mrs. Wilson's house, and Mrs. Wilson is sick. He doesn't say, oh, I'm so sorry you're sick. Here's your food and go away. He goes, come on, you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The Holy Spirit is upon me. Mrs. Wilson, I'd like to pray for you. And she goes, okay, the doctor said they can't do anything about my situation. He says, Mrs. Wilson, Dr. Jesus can do anything. And Dr. Jesus is the one who sent me to give you bread. And now Dr. Jesus is telling me to minister to you. And so by the power of the name of Jesus and the authority of heaven given to me as a minister, I release you from the bondage of sickness and disease. And suddenly Mrs. Wilson jumps up and she's healed. She's going to tell everybody. She's going to tell everybody that Deacon Philip came to my house. And what the doctors could not do, Deacon Philip used the name of Jesus to do. You want some? Come with me and see Deacon Philip. And so suddenly, Deacon Philip is actually preaching and ministering to people. He still hasn't abandoned his position of serving bread and provisions. But now he's flowing in his ministry that God has called him to do. And that's why many people came to the Lord. Because the deacons only did not function in their position of official service, but they used their ministry. They got where the apostles couldn't go. It's amazing how others can get where leaders can't go. So Stephen would get where Peter couldn't get to because he was sent into the community to do a service. You get what I'm trying to say? So that is the joy of what God is doing here. Today, we're going to be commissioning 5 of 6 deacons. And I just want to say something before we call them forward about this. The office of a deacon has been greatly misunderstood. Greatly misunderstood. In fact, let me say this. The office of an elder has been ignored. So elders are seen as people that the pastor likes and he appoints. No, God appoints elders. And the pastor is actually an elder. The senior pastor is a senior elder. So in the context of the church, Freddie is an elder, but he is an appointed leader of the leaders. But the rest are all elders, and he's an elder too. There are two offices that God speaks of in the local church, the elders and the deacons. You check your scripture. He doesn't mention music minister. He doesn't mention all those other things. Those are ministries. But those offices are mentioned in scripture. Two offices. As I said, the office of a deacon was first developed in Acts chapter 6. And the word deacon or diaconin translates to wait on. In other words, it's an attendant or a waiter, one who serves another. So to deacon is to serve. It's to serve. A deacon is one who serves others in an official capacity in the church. Now, deacons are not elders. They don't have the authority of governance and leadership, but they have the gift of and calling of service. The biblical role of deacons is to take care of the physical and logistical needs of the church so that the elders can concentrate on their primary calling and the members can fulfill their ministry. So deacons are in this position where they take care of physical and logistical needs within the local body, and then it releases elders to function in their calling to oversee, to shepherd, to lead the church. But also, that also helps the members to fulfill their ministry. Is that okay? Now, As I said earlier, whereas the office of elder has often been ignored in the modern church, the office of deacon is often misunderstood. But the church needs deacons to provide logistical and material support so that the elders can focus on the teaching of the word and ministry and the oversight of the church. When you look at the qualifications of deacons and elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the things you notice is that a lot of them are the same, but all those that are the same are based on character. So they have to have the same character qualifications. But the one difference is that elders teach and minister, but deacons don't have to. They're not called to do that. They're called to, don't worry, we're not going to ask you to preach next Sunday, even though I think it's a good idea, okay? Elders, deacons are called to serve. They don't have to, because that is the responsibility of the elders. Now, the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't give us much information about the job description. It doesn't. The Bible deliberately leaves it vague. You know why? Because it's up to each local church to decide what the need is to be deaconed. You get me? So you don't have to have, oh, this is what. No, no, no. Each local church knows its setting. It knows its dynamic. It knows its need. And so the eldership, and sometimes with suggestion from the members, recognize that we need to appoint somebody or some people to fulfill this official function of service in the church. One of the problems that I've seen as I've gone around working with churches is that because the office of deacon is misunderstood, a lot of places deacon become the opposition to the eldership.
That's right.
They become the opposition party.
That's right.
Okay, and so they become a group in themselves. They become critical. They become difficult. They become stubborn. And absolutely, the devil uses that to undermine God's purpose for the call. No. Deacons are called to do their job so that elders can do their job. All right? They're called to a place of service, not a place of authority over the church, but a place of service to the church. That's the difference. However, because of who they are, God honors their faithfulness. God will honor their faithfulness. So, in Christians in Action, I'll end by saying this. You, the elders of the church, are going to have to determine what functions they're going to fulfill. And by the way, the functions can change. Even as you appoint them as deacons, there might be a need that you feel that somebody who is in the deaconship is or diaconate is gifted to fulfill this. And you just let them serve in that way. But those of you who are coming, remember, it's an honor to serve. The kingdom, not your country, the kingdom needs you. And God has called you. The commander-in-chief has called you to serve. So what I'm going to ask you to do right now is, Freddie, if you're going to come and join me here for a start, we'll soon call the elders. So if you're an elder here, I remember there were three others who joined us, okay? We'll be calling you soon to come and join us in praying. But Freddie, I'm going to ask you to call out those who are going to be commissioned today.
Okay, I hope I remember them all. There's Musu. You can come forward, please. And let's see, there's Clive in the back. There. And let's see, who else do we have? Kwaku, yes, where are you, Kwaku? Yes, come. And Philip, thank you. And then, of course, Debbie. There's Debbie. Oh, yes, I mustn't forget that one. Yes. And, of course, the one that's missing is Shirley as well. All of these we've been working with for over a year, observing their service, observing their humility, observing their willingness to work. In fact, a lot of times what the mistake that we make is we go, oh, here's a job. Let's put this person in charge and see if they can do it. That's not the biblical way to do things. What God always does is He begins to stir people and they begin to serve. And so eldership and leadership recognize the calling that God has placed on the person and then brings it up. So we've recognized the service of these. We've recognized their humility, recognized their willingness. They're not perfect people, right? So don't start, okay? and neither am I. You know, in fact, to be honest, I get a little annoyed with that because I hear a lot of unbelievers and people, they go, you Christians and you think you're this. And I said, I never said that. I never said I was this. I never said I was that. I never said I was that. But we do follow Jesus perfectly, don't we? So, yes, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5.
Thank you, sir. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask each of you a charge. It's going to be up on the screen so you can follow, and then you respond to that. And the trick is if I say, will you say, I will. Do you say, I do. If you don't, sit down, okay? Okay. Yeah, I mean, it's just that straightforward. Okay. Debbie, do you accept the office of a deacon to which the Lord Jesus has called you to serve?
I do.
Will you accept this responsibility to serve in order to enable the elders fulfill their overseeing and shepherding roles in the church?
I will.
Will you depend on God's grace and seek his help to diligently and faithfully carry out the duties required of this office?
I will.
The same to you, Philip. Do you accept the office of a deacon to which the Lord Jesus has called you to serve?
I do.
Will you accept this responsibility to serve in order to enable the elders fulfill their overseeing and shepherding roles in the church?
I will.
Will you depend on God's grace and seek his help to diligently and faithfully carry out the duties required of you in this office?
I will.
Musu, do you accept the office of a deacon, deaconess really, to which the Lord Jesus has called you to serve?
I do.
Will you accept this responsibility to serve in order to enable the elders fulfill their overseeing and shepherding roles in the church?
I will.
Will you depend on God's grace and seek his help to diligently and faithfully carry out the duties required of you in this office?
I will.
Clive, do you accept the office of a deacon to which the Lord Jesus has called you to serve?
I do.
Will you accept this responsibility to serve in order to enable the elders fulfill their overseeing and shepherding roles in the church?
I will.
Will you depend on God's grace and ask his help to diligently and faithfully carry out the duties required of you in this office?
I will.
Kweku, do you accept the office of a deacon to which the Lord Jesus has called you to serve?
I do.
Will you accept this responsibility to serve in order to enable the elders fulfill their overseeing and shepherding roles in the church?
I will.
Will you depend on God's grace and seek his help to diligently and faithfully carry out the duties required of you in this office?
I will.
Okay. I'm going to ask the church family, if you may, if you're able to please stand with me, because I have to ask you too. Can I ask the elders to join me here, because you're also representing the leadership? Please stand with Freddie as we do this. Do you, the members of this church family, formally receive these brothers and sisters as your deacons? Will you love, encourage, respect, and support them as they serve in this office? Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask the elders to come. We're going to pray for them. We just want to anoint them with oil and pray for them. Can I ask you just to start to pray with us as we pray for them? Remember, the apostle said, you choose them and bring them to us, and we will set them into the office. And what we're doing today is, as elders And with the apostolic grace that God has given me, we're setting these men and women into order, into position to release the anointing for them to function according to the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a solemn moment. It's not just a ceremony. There's something very prophetic happening here today. We're releasing them now formally into the anointing recognized or needed for their calling. Amen? Okay. So we're just going to anoint them with oil. Would you do this for me, my dear? Would you just anoint each one of them with oil, and then we're going to go around and lay hands and pray on them. I'm going to ask you to just pray for somebody, okay? So just find somebody you're going to pray for. As we lay hands on you today, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who has sent us to commission you, I release you into this calling, this service that God has described today, that all the fullness of God will enable you to fulfill all the fullness of this calling, that you would have incredible wisdom in the infilling of the anointing of God's Spirit, and your character will continue to mature into Christ-likeness, that will enable you not only to serve in the humility of Christ, but to demonstrate the character example of Christ to those you serve. In the name of Jesus, as we lay hands upon you, we release you into this call, into this office. We formally stand before God and say we don't only accept and receive you as that, but we pray for the anointing of God to release you into the fullness of the service, that you would function as God would have you function, as Christ would function in and through you. And may God be at work in you both to will and to do for his pleasure as you take your place and help release the body to its fullness and function in God's building purpose here today. Amen. Guys, you continue to pray for them, yeah? Continue to pray with us, okay? As I lay hands upon you today, we commission you into this position, that you would take your place in wisdom under the power of God's Holy Spirit, that you would function with compassion and with servant heart, that God will give you incredible ingenuity to help resolve issues that arise in this church, that you'd have such insights from God to help bring solutions to practical problems and logistical problems in this church. So we seal your calling today in this office. And all other ministries that you have, may God release you into them too. In the name of Jesus and by his Spirit. Amen. As we lay hands on you as elders, we thank God for the calling and how far he's brought you. And now we recognize you as selected by God to function in this place, this position. May the anointing of the Lord be upon you. May the wisdom of God fill you. And above all, may the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Jesus, continue to grow in you. And as you serve in whatever function the elders have put you to serve, as you function in that position of servanthood, may you touch people's lives tremendously. And may God give you grace. May he release your personal ministry to be an accompaniment to this office and function. And may you have a deep understanding of the heart of God in serving God's people and helping to put God's house in order. In Jesus' name. We lay hands on you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We ask for an inpour, an infilling of God's anointing, God's Holy Spirit right now. As God commissions you to serve in this capacity that is seen and honored by heaven, that is heaven appointed, may you right now be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you are filled, may the outflow of the Holy Spirit be seen in your life, in your speech, in your utterances, but also in your service and character. And may you be found faithful in your service. And may your faithfulness draw many to Christ. May the character of Christ in you be so attractive that as you serve, many will be influenced to serve Christ too. May the Lord bless you and give you peace and wisdom in your role, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I ask the church to stand with me for a moment, please? I'm going to ask you to just stretch out your hand towards them. It's just a sign of agreement towards them. And can I ask the elders to come and stand with me in front here? Because these are the men and women who are going to be serving you. So we want to stretch out our hands to them. And we want to pray and say, brothers and sisters, we recognize what God has done here today. As they did in Acts chapter 6. And as they put Stephen and Philip and the other men in position. And they began to function in humility, wisdom, and the anointing of God's Spirit. Then the word of the Lord grew. Then the church began to grow and to function as God had appointed it. Today we receive you into this servanthood ministry, into this function of servanthood that God has called you. We recognize that you are worthy in God's eyes, and that's why he has chosen you to serve his people whom he loves dearly in this capacity. And Father God, as we stand and we stretch our hands to them, we pray you seal all that we have heard and said today in the name of Jesus. We pray that by the power of God the Holy Spirit, these men and women would serve, not by flesh, but by your Spirit. And God, that they will grow in character, even when they have to go through challenges to their integrity, they will stand strong and they will function and reveal the very nature of Christ who washed the feet of his disciples. God, as they function, may your church grow in character as it grows in numbers. God, may your word reach out deeply. Lord, may it release the elders of this church to be able to oversee your people and to nurture your people, knowing that they have men and women who are standing in position to take care of logistical and material needs that have been assigned to them in this place, oh God. And may they be found faithful on that day. For we pray this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Brothers and sisters, it's my privilege and my honor to present to you your newly commissioned deacons.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Let's all be seated. Praise the Lord. I just sense in my spirit that I need to say that there are more, that there are more. There's much to do. There's much to do. We're in the end times. We're in the last days. The word multiplication comes to mind, right? There are more. There are more. There are more, right? So keep that in mind, right? I believe that God wants us to multiply considerably. I believe that there's something very precious that he has. Not that we're better than others or anything like that, but there's something very precious that God has brought here, right? And I believe that God is raising many of us up to do more than you ever thought. Don't take your place and think that, okay, I'm done or I'm cooked or whatever. But God, there's something for all of us, all of us. I don't want to go too far, right, with this, but it's our time. It's our time. It's our time. So what he said today, I believe the word that was brought forth today is very, very important, distinguishing the difference between governance and ministry, right?